ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind, we're taking our time going through the book of Judges as we try to glean all that we can so we can grow in the Lord, so we can learn these lessons that God has for us. And we began Judges 6 last week, and we looked at the subject of sin never profits. And, you know, for the children of Israel, once again, they turned from the Lord, went after the pagan gods, and thus God brought them into judgment by the hands of the Midianites. And they must have thought that they were gaining some advantage by doing the things that they were doing, by turning from the Lord, doing their own thing. But their sin didn't profit them. It brought them into bondage. And that's what sin truly does. We think it's going to bless us, make us prosperous, make us happy. And yeah, it may for a time, but in the end, it doesn't profit. Also, keep in mind that this apostasy in Israel didn't happen through the entire nation at one time. You know, we looked at the southern region of Israel affected by apostasy in Judges 3, verses 5 through 31, and the judges that God raised up to deliver them during those times. Then we looked at the northern region of Israel affected by the apostasy in Judges 4, 1 through 5:31, and we saw the judge that God raised up to deliver them during that period of time. And now in Judges 6, 1 through Judges 10, 5, we see the central region of Israel affected by apostasy. And we'll see the judges that God is going to raise up to deliver them from their bondage. A bondage, really, that they place themselves in. And here in Judges chapter 6, as I've said, it's the Midianites. They were oppressing them, and what they did was ingenious, if you think about this. I mean, this is pretty smart on their part. You see, the Midianites were nomads, and they could travel long distances by camel, some 100 miles per day. And since they were nomads, they didn't plant many times their crops, but they would sell their products to purchase fruit and grain for themselves. But here was a better idea. They would come down at harvest time and steal the grain that the children of Israel were harvesting. And obviously this was devastating to the children of Israel. One writer put it like this in regard to what they had endured. It kind of gives us a perspective if this happened to us. He wrote this: "You have a garden, and you work hard all spring and summer to make that garden produce abundantly. But every year, just about the time you're ready to gather in the harvest, your neighbors swoop down and take your produce away from you by force. This goes on year after year, and there's nothing you can do about it. If you can imagine the scenario, then you'll have some idea of the suffering the Jews experienced every harvest when the Midianites made their annual raids. For 7 years, God allowed the Midianites and their allies to ravage the land of milk and honey, leaving the people in the deepest poverty." In our study this morning, we're going to look at this warning of God. You know, they're in this situation. It's not like they weren't aware of this. They weren't warned about this. They just ignored the warning. And now, because they ignored the warning, they're suffering the consequences. They were in bondage for 7 years by the hand of the Midianites. But here's the thing. Even before they were in the land of Canaan, the promised land, God warned them through Moses what would happen if they turned from God. God had already warned them. So at the end of his life, at the end of Moses' life, he's trying to encourage the children of Israel to follow the Lord, not turn from him. And he told them when Joshua was bringing them into the land, not even Moses right now, in Joshua 23, I'm going to just read that whole chapter, okay? This is what Joshua said to the leaders in Israel to warn them, okay, he's going to depart, right? Joshua is going to pass off the scene here, and he's warning them. "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. So they had rest. They were in the land. Excuse me, I kind of said they weren't, but they are. And they're getting rest from all their enemies. That Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go in them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. See, Joshua wants them to remember what God has done for them. Remember all the victories. Remember, now you have peace in this land. He's fulfilled his promise to you, and now you need to walk accordingly. If you turn, though, from the Lord, judgment's going to come. Not might, it will. And as you get to Joshua chapter 24, they agree to follow the Lord. But as we saw as we opened up the book of Judges, we're told in Judges chapter 2 what they ended up doing. Starting in verse 7 of Judges chapter 2, listen to what we're told. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. You see, God had warned them. They thought they knew better, and in the end, they found out they didn't know better, and they suffered the consequences of their actions. Now, you know, it's easy to be hard against the children of Israel for their actions, but don't we ignore warnings all the time. Not only warnings from God, but just warnings. Because we think we know better. Let me show you what I mean. In this story, we're told that I was in the north of England in 1881 when a fearful storm swept over that part of the country. A friend of mine who was a minister at Evenmouth had a great many of the fishermen of the place in his congregation. It had been very stormy weather, and the fishermen had been detained in the harbor for a week. One day, however, the sun shone out in a clear blue sky, and it seemed as if the storm had passed away. And the boat started out for the fishing ground. Before they started, the harbor master hoisted the storm signal and warned them of the coming tempest. He begged of them not to go, but they disregarded his warning and away they went. They saw no sign of the coming storm. In a few hours, however, it swept down on that coast, and very few of those fishermen returned. There were five or six men in each boat, and nearly all were lost in the dreadful gale. In the church of which my friend was pastor, I believe there were three male members left. Those men were ushered into eternity because they did not give heed to the warning. I lift up the storm signal now and warn you to escape from the coming judgment. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning, the warning of God. You know, people look at, you know, this whole coronavirus and all the things that are happening with it. And is this a warning from God? I think it is a warning. You know, is this a judgment of God? I don't know about that, but I know it's a warning of God. Because as I look at the things that are happening, I see this is exactly what God said is going to happen in his word. And we'll talk about that. I've kind of broken these verses we'll be looking at here in Judges chapter 6 like this. The chastening of the Lord in Judges 6:6. The cry of the people in Judges 6:7. And the rebuke of the Lord in Judges 6 verses 8 through 10. So with the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to be reading here in Judges chapter 6 beginning in verse 6. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we look at this warning of God. We're told this. So all Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So as they turned from the Lord, God brought this oppression upon them by the hands of the Midianites. And as you read that, you may be wondering, hey, you know what? I thought these were God's people. Why would God do that to his people? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. What's going on here? Well, yes, it's very true. These are God's people. And it's also true that God brought them into this bondage because of their actions. And like it or not, if God ignored their actions, ignored their rebellion against him, it would show that he didn't love them. He didn't care for them. On the other hand, because he brought this chastening upon them, it showed how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. He was not going to let them continue in this condition because it would destroy their lives. That's someone who cares. That's a heavenly father who cares for his children. And Spurgeon said, the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. Exactly. Now, as much as I may not always like that, I do know it's what's best for my life. God is trying to protect me and not let me continue down a path that's going to hurt me. But I do have a choice to make. To listen to him and return to him or ignore him and do my own thing. But it's never a good thing not to listen to the Lord. In Proverbs 3 verses 11 through 12, these are some very wise words. Solomon wrote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Chastening, correction, shows that you love that person. You know, we kind of live in a society today where, you know, parents want to be like their kids. They want to be on the same level. They don't want to discipline them. They don't want to do anything because they want to be buddies. And I guess we all want to be liked by our kids. We want to be liked by people. That's just the natural thing, a human emotion. But sometimes to do that, you have to let them do what they want. You ignore when they're doing wrong. And I'm not saying that all children are going to hate their parents, but I'm pretty sure that every child doesn't like discipline. They don't like the rules that their parents make from time to time. That's just the reality. And if you really don't love your children, you just let them do whatever they want and when they want. But if you feel that way, understand that you're going against what the scriptures are telling you to do. We are to train up our children. Why is that? Because without training, they're going to be out of control. So we love them and we discipline them so they can grow and mature to be healthy adults. And that's the same thing with the Lord. If he didn't love us, he would do nothing. He'd let us do whatever we want and he wouldn't care. But he does love us. And he does discipline us or chasten us for correction, not for punitive reasons. And we see it in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, where Paul wrote this. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I mean, let's be honest here. How many of us, when we were growing up and when our parents disciplined us and told us we couldn't do something we wanted to do, liked it? I'm sure none of us did. We were kids, we're learning what's right, what's wrong, and when you're in the middle of a scolding or punishment from your parents, you don't like it. But let's fast forward now to the present. For me, it's some 50 plus years that have gone by. And as I look back at what my parents did for me, the discipline that they gave me, even though I didn't like it back then, I'm thankful now because it helped me make me into the man that I am today. In fact, Job put it like this in Job 5, verses 17 and 18. He said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." You see, all God's doing in our lives is to make us whole, to make us into holy people. Don't lose sight of that. That's what he's doing here with the children of Israel. They forsook the Lord, and the Lord allowed them to go down that path away from him. Not to destroy them, but that they would see what that kind of life brought them, and that they needed to repent and get right with God. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "Chastening is evidence of God's hatred for sin and his love for people. We can't convince or conceive of a holy God wanting anything less than his very best for his children. And the best he can give us is a holy character like that of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Lord builds character, but sin destroys character. And God cannot sit idly by and watch his children destroy themselves. Israel had already experienced 43 years of suffering under the harsh rule of neighboring nations, but they hadn't yet learned their lesson and turned away from heathen idols. Unless our suffering leads to repentance, it accomplishes no lasting good. And unless our repentance is evidence of a holy desire to turn from sin, not just escape from pain, repentance is only remorse. Chastening assures us that we are truly God's children, that our Father loves us, and that we can't get away with rebellion." Absolutely. That's very true. God will not let us get away with anything because he loves us. And again, that's what he's doing here with the children of Israel. So we see the chastening of the Lord, which leads us to our next point, the cry of the people. And that really begins with the last part of this verse here in Judges 6:6, where it says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And look as we read on into verse 7. "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." Why did they cry out to God? Why did the children of Israel cry out to God? I don't think it was because of their sin. I think it was because of the bondage that they were in by the hands of the Midianites, the oppression that they were bringing upon them. And they were frustrated. They didn't know what to do. And we kind of even see this today. You know, Christians who get themselves in all kinds of trouble because of the things that they're doing and their life is a mess. And they say something like this, you know, "Lord, if you will just get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again." And that's great, but the real issue is their sin and their acknowledging of their sin. You see, they want out of the situation, and yet I will never do it again. It's not really the issue. And then as soon as things get better for them, as soon as things go back to what we might call, normal, they're back doing the same things all over again. I'll give you an example. Some of you may remember Jim Baker. He was the former kind of reigning king of the charismatic television, right? And not a good thing. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were the darlings of Christian television. Paul and Jan Krause, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, Robert Tilton kind of just stood by in the shadows. But then came the scandal. And his one-night affair with Jessica Hahn, who had been being sexually abused by her pastor, who passed her on to Jim. He was also misleading or mishandling money that was sent in, and he was sent to jail for 40 years, only serving several of those years before being released. And while in prison, Jim's life changed. He renounced all that he had done in the past. In 1997, he released a book called I Was Wrong. And in this book, he explains how the garbage he was portraying as Christianity was wrong. One writer gave us this insight. He said, "This book chronicles Baker's rise and fall in a fairly honest fashion. Jim acknowledged that the prosperity message was unbalanced and confessed to his sexual sin and other failings. At the end, one is left to believe that 5 years in the federal prison changed Jim Baker. From a multimillionaire to basically a homeless guy when he emerged from jail, minus Tammy Faye, who divorced Jim and married Jim's best friend, Ro Meisner, in 1993, the same year Ro divorced his wife and married Tammy, Baker seemed totally humbled by his fall from superstardom. Frankly, one would imagine that after what he experienced and learned in prison, he would not know how to avoid many of the snares set up by Satan to entrap him. Sadly, those lessons he may have begun to learn in prison were fleeting at best, and the birds of wisdom have flown the coop in Baker's case." You see, when Jim Baker got out of prison, he was working with the homeless in Los Angeles. And it looked like his life had truly changed. He renounced all the wrong he was doing, the health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, he didn't care about that. He was helping people, sharing Jesus with people. But he went back to his old ways, making money off of people, gullible people who didn't learn the lesson the first time. And I think that's what we see here with the children of Israel. They were in trouble. They cried out to God, "Help me!" And yet it wasn't from the heart. They just wanted freedom from the bondage they were in. Remember after 9/11, churches were packed out, right? It lasted for several weeks. "We're in trouble. We need help. We're going to God." And then everything went back to what we might say normal. And the churches emptied out again. They didn't need God anymore. Problem solved. And that's the children of Israel. They wanted freedom from the bondage they were in. Now you may be thinking, how do I know that they didn't repent of their sin? And it's simple. And as we're going to see, God is going to send a prophet to rebuke them. And if they truly repented of their sin, he wouldn't have to send this prophet to do that. And I'm not sure why we think we can hide our sins from God or fool God into thinking we're truly sincere about things, because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And there's nothing that can be hidden from him. That's what Paul wrote in Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And yet people still think they can get away with it, and they can't. I don't know if you remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua and the children of Israel had just defeated the fortified cities of Jericho, wiped them out. And the Lord told them that the first fruits of this victory belonged to him. They were not to take any spoil from this victory. And as we get to Joshua chapter 7, we see that famous and destructive word when it's applied to what we do, "but." This is what we're told in Joshua 7:1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." You see, Achan disobeyed the Lord, and he thought that he could hide these spoils of victory, and no one would know it. I mean, what's a big deal? It's just a few articles, right? Yeah, no one knew but God, and his sin affected the entire nation. And you see, in this next battle against Ai, not a very strong city, easy to take. They only sent, I think, 3,000 men or so. They lost because of their disobedience to the Lord. Achan's sin, like I said, affected the entire nation. When they fought against Jericho, not one soldier was lost. When they fought against Ai, 36 men lost their lives because of this sin. Make no mistake about it, your sin will find you out.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.